blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still, another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one.
If you follow through what's being said, you can know that Israel, God's people, he is still working. And if you listen in the middle of that, the promise of the Pentecost, coming of the Spirit, and the pouring out of living water is promised. So things aren't random. Things don't just happen. Things have been planned. And you notice in what he said, from the establishing of the ancient nation, from the beginning. And that nation was established through Abraham. But his establishment was in the garden. And there is no other God. Jeff, why don't you go ahead and pray as we delve in here.
Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we just ask that you be with David as he preaches. Be with us, Lord. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. Help us to apply what we learned today, that we use it every day of our lives. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We are going to begin to look through the book of Acts under the idea that God is at work. And notice in what he says, if you turn with me in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. That Luke states that God is continuing a work. What happened before is not over. It is not separated, for one is to come. And you see that in what Isaiah wrote. His plan of salvation, his work of redemption began in the garden and is at work today. The book of Acts is not ended. You are a part of it. Its position. You notice it's after the book of John. Why is that? We know the author is Luke, and we know that he is writing to a person, Theophilus. And there's an argument about who it is and that kind of thing, and traditionally we hold that it's a rich benefactor who wants to know. They're seeking. The interesting thing is, Theophilus means friend of God. So yes, it can be to one person. But Luke is writing to friends of God. Who are the friends of God? They are the ones who know him. There's something else to understand too, is it was originally one book, Acts and Luke. And it was called The Origins of the Christian Faith. And it was separated along the way. And notice that it's split by the book of John. Why is that? If it was one book and one continuous plan, why isn't it even back to back. We'll talk about it in a minute. But the book of Acts, you know, we call it the Acts of the Apostles, acts as a bridge between what has happened and what is going to happen. It explains the spread of this, what we'll call the messianic movement of faith in Christ. It opens in a way that should immediately grab our attention. Luke writes to Theophilus and says that in this first account, the gospel, he records all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's the gospel. Notice the word began. Luke does not say what Jesus did. He says what Jesus began to do, which tells us something crucial. Acts is not a sequel where Jesus exits the stage. Acts is a continuation of his work. And his work is continued throughout. He's the same Messiah. It's the same mission, the same kingdom, and it's now advancing through us. Acts is not ancient history to admire from a distance. It is the ongoing story of what the risen Messiah is doing in the world right now. If you read with me, starting in verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And you remember, he appeared to them and then he ministered to them for 40 days before he ascended. And 1 week to the day, they received power. How did they receive power? The Holy Spirit came upon them. Was it the first time that it happened? No. Look back with me in Numbers chapter 11. I don't hear pages turning. Numbers chapter 11. Some of his Bible should open there. Starting in verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him, Moses, and he placed it upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, meaning they spoke the word of God. But they did not do it again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but not had gone out to the tent. And they prophesied as well. Why is it significant that there were two men separated from the others? Two witnesses, yes. But you have a group gathered here, and the Spirit is taken from Moses, and it's placed on the 70. And you have two men separated from this group. In Pentecost, you have a group of men here. The Spirit is taken from Christ and shared and placed on the disciples. But there were two other men who were not of that group. The one who took Judas's spot and Paul. See, the patterns never change. God has established something here by which he fulfills. If you go forward, Pentecost itself is a feast, but it is also traditionally held to be the celebration of the day Moses received the law. God is at work. And he is laying before us this pattern after pattern after pattern that never changes. So that, why? So that we can understand. Acts functions as a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. Without it, the New Testament collapses into a disconnected piece. Paul's letters don't make sense without Acts. His conflicts, his tone, his urgency, all of it flows out of the real-life struggles we see here in the book of Acts. Acts anchors theology to history. Christian faith is not built on abstract ideas. It is built on God acting in real time among real people inside real covenant promises. When Acts is ignored, theology floats, and you have my truth and your truth. When Acts is understood, Scripture is locked together. See, what we find in Acts is the transformation of Paul and his connected to the covenant promises. When Christ meets him on the Damascus Road, he knocks him to his feet. He blinds him, and he begins the renewal of his mind. Ananias comes and gives his sight back. Why is that important? Because he knows what Ananias was told, that a man was coming to him by the name of Ananias who would restore his sight. So his sight doesn't come back by some random event. It comes back because of the hand of God. He then takes Paul and he positions him alone, isolated, and begins to teach him to renew his thinking. See, Paul was defending God. I'm going to save God. Does God need our help? Well, Sarah learned that one. What he needed to know was the mission of Christ. And Christ spent that time renewing his thinking. And then we see him reappear as the apostle to the Gentiles. If we isolate that away and say, that's not important, and then we just take what we call Pauline theology, we end up with thousands of denominations because we don't anchor it in a Hebraic view. You must read Acts and the Gospels and the writings of Paul through Jewish tradition, through Jewish law, through the work of God. This is not the birth of Christianity. And you see that in what Paul, what Luke says. What he has begun to do and is continuously doing. Actually, the idea or the name Christianity wasn't first used until it was at Damascus, and it was derogatory. You bunch of little Christs. Christianity didn't become an actual religion until under, it would be 300 AD, when it was organized. See, the apostles continued to worship at the temple. Thousands of Jewish believers remained zealous for the Torah. It's up in Acts 21. There's no concept here that there was a new religion. There was a continuation of the work of Christ. Acts is not about Judaism ending. It is about Israel's promises expanding. What would it include? The Gentiles. How did the Gentiles become a part of Judaism? If you followed through on what we've been teaching in the Bible study, you would understand that anybody could be a part of Israel. By the time they're crossing over into the promised land, there are very few that are ancestral to Abraham. See, to become a part of Israel, you agreed to obey the law and you became circumcised. That's how you became a part of it. We become a part of Christ through faith in him. When he says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of the blood, it should take us right back to the garden and said, eat of the tree of life. Christ is the tree of life. See, they didn't have that concept of some change. Luke is doing more than telling stories here. He is carefully shaping a record, evidence to be presented in court. Over and over again in Acts, Roman officials examined believers and declared them innocent. Galileo. But he refused to prosecute Paul. The city officials in Ephesus dismissed the charges, and Agrippa concluded Paul had done nothing worthy of death. Luke wants the reader to see this clearly. The way is not a political threat. And you remember, that's what it was called in its beginning days, the way. The way to what? The way to God. How do we know God? Well, Jesus tells us that. This is eternal life. It is to know God. Why is that important? Well, you go all the way back to the garden. When Eve is deceived and Adam chooses Eve over God, disobeying his word, their spirit dies. The soul becomes dominant over the spirit and it becomes dead. Well, it doesn't go away. If I yank the power cord out of the back of this mic, you would say, the mic is dead. But it hasn't gone anywhere. What it needs is power. What did Jesus promise the disciples? You will receive power. Your spirit will be born again. See, when Adam and Eve died spiritually, what it's arguing there is that the organ by which they sense the presence of God is now dead, so they cannot know God. But when you put your faith in Christ, his death becomes yours, and the word of God comes in and it slices between the soul and the spirit, and your spirit is born again, resurrected. And now you have the organ, the power, to sense the intuitive leading of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said to those who were soulical or dominated by their own will, I never knew you. Knowing is important. Knowing implies intimacy, where the two become one. When I am crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live. I become one with Christ. So what happened? Marcion. Marcion was between 85 to 160. And what Marcion believed was that the Old Testament God and Jesus were two different gods. You see, there was this old God, a God of wrath and a God of judgment and a God of here. And then there was this nice, loving guy who has children sitting on his lap and a long, flowing beard and is all warm and fuzzy. But see, here's what he really went after, was that this God, Christ, Jesus, came in his flesh. So he is more powerful than the Old Testament God who did not come in the flesh. Sound familiar? See, it's not new in the stuff we hear today. He rejected the Hebrew scriptures and edited the New Testament to fit the Paul-only theology. Well, the Gospels, who wrote them? A bunch of Hebrews. Can't do anything with them. Psh, out. The book of Acts is Hebrew-oriented. Out. Paul. Hey, well, then question came up earlier when I said this. Wasn't Jesus born a Jew? Well, Marcion said that was only by accident. See, this is the problem when you begin to try to reject reality, is you got to do what? Jump over hurdles in order to get to something that you're going to portray as the truth. See, what he did is he proposed the new scriptures. Luke, who was a Gentile, right? So we're going to call that the gospel. And then we're going to have nine writings of Paul. Notice the word well edited. And there we're going to call that the apostle. So we have a new Bible called the gospel and the apostle. If you separate Paul from his origin, what can you do with his writings? My truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. This is where we get all the denominations from. What are denominations? They're all based on man's teachings. They're all separated by our own doctrines because we have disjointed ourselves from the Word of God. He saw salvation as an escape from the creation rather than redemption. I'll just give you a little chart. See? Marcion, new unknown God revealed by Jesus. Acts writes, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified Jesus. So you can't separate them. Under Marcion, he removed or minimized the Old Testament. The Old Testament saturates every sermon of the book of Acts. But actually, everything that is said throughout the Gospels, which he was eliminating. If you start even with Stephen, Stephen's not preaching. What he's doing is relaying the history of Israel. How did we get here? And you can see God has ordained a path straight through history, setting aside his redemptive plan. Jesus' origin, Marcion said, no birth narrative, sudden descent. Well, if you get rid of the Gospels and you get rid of Isaiah and everything, there is no ancestry to Jesus. Acts' response was the resurrection rooted Jesus in the divinic promises. Paul is the lone true apostle. He is anti-law. Paul preaches in Acts from Moses and the prophets. Creation, inferior realm of a lesser God. Acts, God's made the world and everything in it. The body, Jesus only appeared human. Well, you got to edit out Philippians here. Acts responds that Jesus is risen, he eats, he speaks, and he witnesses. Now, I just give you a picture here. You know, and you see this, Tertullian wrote in 200 AD, you must show us first all of who Paul was before you read his writings. What was he before he became an apostle? How did he become an apostle? All that is in the book of Acts. If you take out Acts, you end up with my truth is my truth and your truth is your truth. Because then we rely on our own interpretation. Whoa. Well, isn't that the same position that the Jewish people were in when Jesus showed up? All the arguments, the teachings of the elders, all of which he said and they said and he said whatever, that's what they were all mixed up in. Because of it, they never saw the Messiah. Luke's purpose was to give an orderly historical account. He shows believers as law-abiding citizens. Roman officials repeatedly declared them innocent, and Christianity presented as a non-rebellious way of life. Every major sermon in Acts quotes Israel's scripture. Joel, the Psalms, Moses, the prophets. Stephen doesn't explain salvation using philosophy. He retells Israel's story. Peter doesn't invent new doctrine. He shows fulfillment of prophecy. Acts is soaked in Hebrew thought, covenants, community, obedience, history. When we read Acts through modern Western categories, we flatten it down to one-dimensional. Acts demands that we listen first as a first century Jew would have listened. This is not Greek theology with Bible verses sprinkled on top. This is Israel's story reaching its appointed moment. Acts opens with Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. Acts closes with Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. This is not accidental. The gospel message preached in Acts is not primarily about escaping earth and going to heaven someday. It is about God reclaiming his world through his Messiah. You can see that when we look at Revelation. The resurrection declares Jesus is king. Pentecost declares the kingdom has begun. The mission declares the reign of God is expanding. The kingdom is inaugurated, but not yet complete. Acts calls us to live between these two realities. It's interesting. I think in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned or talked about 88 times. 58 of those times are between the Gospel of Luke and the writing of Acts. It's important. It's the power that which we receive. Jesus tells his disciples they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Not power for spectacle, not for personal use, but to be witnesses. Pentecost does not happen randomly. It happens on a very specific biblical feast day. It fulfills a prophetic promise by Joel. This is not a break from Israel's story. It is a continuation. The Spirit does not replace obedience. He empowers it. The Spirit does not replace Scripture. He fulfills it. God equips his people to carry his kingdom forward. The order is very specific, and you can see it back in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. First in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and then the nations. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. The gospel flows outward from Israel because God does not abandon his word. Gentiles receive the Spirit, but they do not replace Israel. They are welcomed in. They are grafted in, included in the covenant promises. Acts does not tell a replacement story. It tells a fulfillment story. So what's the real questions? Should Jews stop keeping the Torah? That was debated. We see it. Read Corinthians. How do we go forward? You see, when we're placed in the sanctuary of Christ and our lives become him, he was obedient unto the Father. Therefore, what was he obedient to? The law of God. So when we are in Christ, the law is being fulfilled in us. What washes us clean? The blood of Christ. What establishes that? The Torah. You realize in the book of Acts, that question is never, what Luke is writing, that question is never asked. The real controversy is how do the Gentiles enter the covenant God made with Israel? And we know it by the grafting in. Paul addresses it in Romans chapter 11 when he warns us that if the natural branches could be removed and the wild branches grafted in, that's us, can he not also graft the natural branch back in? And the answer is yes. So what do? God is rebuilding the fallen tent of David, and the nations are being invited to seek the Lord. Ultimately, that's what you see in Revelation, where all men are coming. Paul writes it in the end of Philippians when he refers to Christ being given a name above all names. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Acts confronts some very specific assumptions, which we'll address. It addresses the law. It addresses grace. It addresses Israel, the church, and the kingdom. If Acts feels uncomfortable, it's not because it's unclear. It's because it calls us back to a unified covenantal story, one that didn't end with the apostles. Acts is not over. The risen Messiah is still at work. The kingdom is still advancing. And we will still be invited to participate. So what's our response? How do we want to be a part of it? I could ask you the question why you came today. Did you come to fulfill an obligation? To get a check mark? The little sticker you can wear? I used to get them. Presbyterian church I grew up, I got an attendance thing, and it had little things you could add to it all the way down. And man, you looked good. I was righteous. Didn't mean I knew God, though. Did you come today expecting God to transform your life? Did you come today expecting your life to be clean so that you would be usable in God's hands? What was your expectation? When we pray, do we expect God to answer, or are we just throwing something out there hoping he hears us? We have promises. I don't hope that God is among us today. I know God is among us. For where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. How do we live? Victims or victors? Victims operate by their own understanding. They build their own walls, their own boundaries. Do they make us prisoners? Do they free us? Or have we not trusted God with all of our hearts and leaned on our own understanding? How do we make choices? By the word of God or by our own understanding? Adam made a choice based on his own understanding. Eve went wrong because she entertained the question. What should they both have done? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You lean on your own understanding, you will kick in your imagination, and it will take you in some very dark places. But if you trust in the Lord, if you call upon his name, he will make your way straight. Just as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I do not care what you say. Even if he does not save us from this fire, I will not deny my God. Amen. And it took him into the fire, and God was there. So you can be facing all kinds of things. But who are you trusting? What are you expecting there? Do you go into the illness, the cancer, the diagnosis, the death, the loss, with an expectation to God will work? He will transform, and you will be more like Christ coming through it and under? Ask Job. Was he more like Christ at the end or the beginning? And at the beginning, God called him a man of righteousness. But at the end, he had been refined down, and what came out of him was absolute dependence upon God. What are you expecting? Here's a challenge for you. For the month of January and February, we're going to change the service a little. When does the service begin? When you enter into this room. So I'm going to challenge our pianists to play some very familiar hymns that we can participate in. And when you come in here and the music begins, I'm going to challenge you to meditate before the Lord in silence. When we start the service, there'll be a call to worship. We won't read the announcements, which now puts the onus on you to read your bulletin. Why? So we don't interrupt. We'll have a call to worship, and then Walt will pray, and then we will sing in adoration and thanksgiving to the way God has provided. I'm not going to read all the prayer requests. We're going to sing and go right to prayer. So as we don't interrupt, and we are living with the expectation then of God answering. If God has accomplished in this congregation what he has already accomplished on this level, What if we amp it up? What can he do? Can we truly be a light to the community? Can he transform those around us? See, that's a big question. See, God does not violate our sovereignty. He will give you over to what delights your heart. If delight in your heart is people, then that's where it'll stop. But if we remove all obstacles and we abide in him and allow the water of the Holy Spirit to flow through us and spill out of us like a fount of living water, bringing nourishment to a dry and thirsty land, what can he do then? He will take us to the levels to which we desire. So for the next basically 6 to 7 weeks, that's your challenge. I'm going to add one more. Prayer meeting. It is not an obligation. It is an expectation of God answering our prayer. Amen. Where the two or more are gathered together, he is there among us. And the challenge is to come, to pray together. We're not individuals. We are one body. And if you're not here, the part of the body is absent. But coming means coming with an expectation that God will answer the prayer. And he will breathe life into this congregation abundantly. But only to the level that you expect him to. He will not violate your sovereignty. That's not what love does. But if you surrender to him and become one-minded with Christ, who is obedient even unto the cross, he will use the transformation of us as a congregation to transform the world around us. If you want your land to change, you got to seek him first. It's the way it happens. We want to be overcomers, but overcomers requires a surrender. God works through the death of us and the resurrection of the Savior. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives within me. My expectation is that God will do wondrous things if we surrender and let him do it. Not by my will, but thy will be done. Father, we thank you for who you are and your love for us. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your love for us, for the giving of your Son, through whom, Father, we have the tree of life, and those that eat of him will be nourished, will be made whole, will be clean. You are a great God, holy. May we come to you through Christ and expect you to do wondrous things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.